Proverbs chapter number 31. As you can see, I just want to say by way of announcement again, just the table is set. I just say that as far as communion goes, we will have communion immediately following the service. It'll take just another 5 minutes or so. I just want you to prepare your hearts for that if you can. It is a joyful occasion, but also a solemn occasion. If there's anything in your heart or your life that you need to take to the Lord, I encourage you to do that. There'll be a time of that during that as we play and hand out the cup and the bread. Well, do it solemnly. Give a time for repentance and to take of it worthily. And when you do that, it's a joyful occasion. The only time it shouldn't be a joyful occasion when you take of the bread and the cup of the communion, the Lord's table, is when you do it unworthily. And 1 Corinthians 11 tells us not to. And unworthily would be as an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, I encourage you not to take it. Just like I wouldn't baptize a non-convert. You know, somebody that is not saved. I encourage us not to administer the table to people who are not saved. So, some of my children will take of it, some won't, because some of them have not came to faith in Christ yet. So these are things to keep in mind, to take of it worthily. It means to be saved, but also to have a clear mind and a conscience before God. This is what the preaching of the Word does. As we preach and teach and prepare for the table, I encourage you to take it with joy, but also take it with a clean heart and a clean conscience before God, and rejoice in what He's accomplished in your life. You say, well, you know, I'm a sinner. We went over that this morning. You'll never not be a sinner as long as you're in this life. Say, I'm a sinner, you know, and you feel bad about that. You know, that's not reason not to take. You know, the question is do you have a close relationship with God in such a way that you keep short accounts with Him and continual repentance and continual guidance? If that be the case, then take it. And take it with joy. Don't let the fact that you're a sinner in this life, otherwise you'll never take it. But just rejoice in what God's accomplished on your behalf in the forgiveness of sins and making you righteous before Him. So I want you to prepare your hearts for that as we take, and take it with joy and rejoice in what God has accomplished as we partake of a visible means of the gospel. That's what it is. That's what baptism is. You know, it's a visible means of the gospel. You were buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, and that's what the Lord's table is as well. In a sense, it's to remember His broken body and His shed blood for the remission of sins. And as often as you do it, He says, remember me. So that's what we want to do. We want to remember our Lord and Savior as we partake of the visible gospel of the bread and the cup. So you remember that and prepare your hearts as we go to the Lord there at the end. But I want to read out of Proverbs chapter 31, and you may have guessed, you know, this is where we were going to go. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not typically a holiday preacher. And I just, there's something about it. It oftentimes becomes cliche. You know, it's something you expect. It's something that you say the same thing every single year. So I often don't. Last year I didn't preach a Mother's Day sermon. But this year I felt compelled. I want to. I think that there's some of you ladies that need encouraged. I think there's some of you men that need to be rebuked. I think there's some of you men that need to be encouraged. And some of you women that need to be rebuked. I think in my own life, this is a very convicting passage to me. Oftentimes we think of Proverbs 31 as for the ladies, but I beg you today, men, to impress this upon your heart and upon your mind and upon your soul. You need to know what type of woman to look for. If you are unmarried, you need to know what type of woman your wife should be, and you should encourage her in that, and you should lead her to that. This is not, and actually, I'll just go ahead and, you know, put all the cards on the table at the beginning. This is not a passage for women. If you read the portion of Scripture, you find that it's a mother writing to her son. In Proverbs chapter 31, in verse number 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. His mother's going to teach him how to be and how to rule as a good king. His mother's going to teach him what type of woman to look for and how he is to treat her. And even at the end, the qualities to look for in her, especially one that fears the Lord. And he's going to encourage her to praise, or encourage him to praise her. To exalt her, to encourage her to be the woman that God has called her to be. So when I preach this, it may be to exalt the godly women in my life and the godly women that are represented in this church, and to encourage you to be that. But this is really more of a sermon for men. Men to look for the qualities of a godly woman, but also to encourage those in the women that are in their lives. And this is the purpose of Proverbs 31. And it may be, again, something that you as men have often encouraged your wife to read. I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to memorize it. I encourage you to praise your wife and praise God for your wife when she exemplifies some of the things that Proverbs 31 lays out. So I want to read the entirety of the passage, but we're really going to focus in on the last two verses. And it starts out in verse number 10. You have two different poems. The first poem is a poem to King Lemuel from his mother, who teaches him how to rule as a good king, an excellent king. But then she moves from the rule of the king to really a rule in the home, in a sense. A poem of the excellent wife, or the virtuous wife, or the wife of valor, is the way that the word could also be translated in Proverbs 31, verse number 10, where he says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" The term, it can also mean, again, a woman of strength, a woman of virtue, a woman of value, a woman of valor. The actual word virtuous there is translated, speaking of warriors and judges, as men of valor, men of strength. And this is a strong woman, a victorious woman, who reigns in her home and in her life, under the rule and leadership of her husband. So you read of the virtuous wife in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous wife or woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And again, we just thank you for what a privilege it is to sit under the reading of the Word of God. Many men I think of that just through the reading of the text, God came to Christ. The power that is within the Word is immeasurable beyond glory. We realize that our preaching is in vain, God, unless the power of the Spirit comes down. Unless it engages the heart of an unbeliever or a believer altogether, God, we realize that these are just words. These are just words going forth out of my mouth to reach the hearts of them, God, that could fall on deaf ears and deaf hearts and blinded eyes. And I just pray that you'd give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to understand and minds to see, Father, the truth that you'd have before us. Maybe, you know, it's nothing I preach. Maybe it's something that was just read. You have a unique and amazing way of taking the truth of the Word of God and just melting it to our hearts and souls, God. I pray that you would do what you desire to do with our hearts this morning. Do what you want to do with our minds. Do what you want to do with our ears. Do what you want to do with our hands. Do what you want to do with our feet, God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And may you accomplish that through the preaching of your word this morning. May your spirit be ever present, Father, in the word that is taught and the word that is preached. And I thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. And again, there's usually two types of people that hate to hear Proverbs 31 preached. And again, it may be something that you dreaded this morning. Typically, there's two types of women, two types of men. If you ever want to really get into a just all-out debate, maybe some of you are just, you know, theological warriors and you love to get in debates online or out in person. I mean, all you need to do in our culture, especially our culture, not all cultures, but our culture, is to bring up the idea of men and women in distinct roles, complementary. If you're with us for any length of time, you'll find out that that's what we are. That's what we are by by what we understand about the Scriptures. And when we mean complementarian, and we mean that a man and a woman are distinctly different, given to one another to complement each other. They're not exactly the same. You can't blur the lines. And this is what our culture desires to do today. They want to remove any gender distinction. They want to remove, and I would argue that in doing that, they think that they're accomplishing some great and mighty work for women in the movement. But really, I argue that whenever you do that, they're actually doing much more damage, because they remove the very uniqueness and the beauty of a woman. And they remove the very beauty and the unique nature in which a God made females by blurring the lines. You know, men are not typically beautiful people. You know, and to remove a female from this area and bring her over here is doing an unjust work upon the role of a woman. And upon the role of a male, to take a male and move him more towards the female and feminine nature, to do an injustice, a disjustice to him. And they're made distinctly different, each in great value. Paul even tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. In one sense, male and female are equal in stature, both made in the image of God. Both valuable, of highest degree to God. But that doesn't remove the clear distinction, just as in the body, as we've been talking about. A very similar type of illustration, you know, that there is not, I'm not the most important guy here. I am an essential part of this role, have an essential role in this church. But listen here, you know, a body is more than a head. You know, a body is more than an eye. A body is more than a foot. You know, I am only as good as those to whom I preach. I am no more essential than you are essential. Every person within the body is of equal value. You know, whether you have a more visible role, a more leadership type role, or a more, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, you know, you're just an under rower. You're just a slave. You know, Paul the Apostle said in one occasion, he said, I am just a slave. Literally, I'm an under rower. I'm that guy on the third level row who never sees the light of day, who's just happy to serve my king in one more row, you know, and putting the oar in the water one more time to get this ship moving. Let me tell you, we need more of those. We don't need more leaders. We don't need more captains. We need more men and women who just say, I'm going to row the ship. I'm going to put my oar in the water one more time, and I'm going to do it joy. Why? Because God's called me to do that. You know, in a similar way, God has distinctly made women and different, or men and women differently and distinctly. And therein lies the beauty of the uniqueness. And when that line is blurred, we lose the vast beauty of a female, as well as the uniqueness and the beauty of a male. So if you ever want to get into an argument or a debate, just go online, you know, go out in public and just mention, you know, that men need to be men and women need to be women, according to don't just do it for, you know, fighting. You're not to be a brawler. But at the same time, if you ever, more conversations I've got into have been volatile. There's not been one that has been that. You talk about abortion, it's not even about the child. You know, it's about women's rights. It's about their ability to do what they desire to do with their own body. It's feminism, and this volatile form of feminism has been one of the greatest movements in the last few decades to cause damage to Christianity, and stands directly in opposition of it. And they don't like Proverbs 31, because they don't like the Bible teaching on women in general, because it. Because they want to be God over their own lives, and they want to be the captain of their own ship. Men are the same, you know. Men are given clear, distinctive roles within Scripture, and desire not to be that, and usurp the very Word of God by leaving their roles up to other people. Lazy, indifferent, apathetic men are probably the cause of the fall of our nation, because they have been led. Because it has led to the fall of the home. It has led to the fall of marriages. It has led to the degradation of our children. So if you want to get into an argument, you want to have a very feisty type of conversation, and it needs to be had sometimes, not just for the sake of fighting, but for the sake of truth, that's one you want. They hate Proverbs 31. They hate any teaching on it. But also there's another kind of woman or man that really hates Proverbs 31. It's typically women that hate teaching and preaching on it because it seems almost unattainable. Maybe you're one of those this morning. You know, I just read that and you thought, who can do that? And I mean, who can be that? I mean, what type of woman can accomplish the things that she has accomplished here? And I sympathize with you.
Because, you know, about Wednesday or in the following coming weeks, I'm going to preach on the qualifications of an elder. I'm going to preach on the necessity of the call. I'm going to preach on the desire of being put into the ministry. And I'm going to read those qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And I'm going to tell you that at the end of the day, it seems like who can do this? You know, it seems like you just want to just forfeit your ordination in the midst. Because, I mean, who can accomplish this? I mean, who can be this man? As we taught in a preaching class this past year, there was a young guy that were with us, and he's an elder, a ruling elder of another congregation. And he went and had a conversation with his pastor afterwards, the teaching, preaching elder. And he's like, maybe I'm not the guy. You know, so I can sympathize in some way with you that who can do these things? And that's the exact kind of person that can. The one who comes humbly to the text, the one who comes solemnly and reverently to the text. But can I also give you a little bit of comfort this morning in saying I don't think you are supposed to be everything in Proverbs 31. I don't think that this is a text that is instructive in the same way that Paul writes to Timothy or Titus. I actually don't think that you are to be as industrious as she possibly is. I don't think that you're supposed to buy and to sell lands. I don't think that necessarily you're supposed to be engaged in commerce like the way that she is. I think that this is a particular type of woman that she is describing, and maybe she's describing herself. I don't know. There's a lot of commentators that believe this is actually Bathsheba writing to Solomon, and King Lemuel is just a pseudonym to cloak exactly who he is to make it more applicable to all women. I don't know. But she would have been the type of woman that would have had these resources. Why? Because she was the queen of a nation. And she would have been teaching her son Solomon in a way to look for a wife who definitely had issues with finding women. I mean, the way that he treated women. He would have definitely needed instruction. I say all that to say this, that may not be true. There's no clear evidence to indicate that that is actually true at all. But Jewish tradition kind of leans that way that is. But again, all that is Jewish tradition. But this is not an instructive, didactic type of teaching like 1 Timothy or like Titus or like other places. Paul is instructing them in the way that they are to organize the church. This is not necessarily as instructive. This is an example of a godly woman who has fashioned her life upon the principles. Some of the principles in this are indicative and distinctive that should be of all women. So I'm not saying that this is not instructive in the way of any way to women. It is definitely instructive in the qualities that govern the life of a female, or the life of a wife especially, the life of a mother especially. But how that plays out in your life and in her life are going to be totally different. Now, you may not be engaged in all of the activities that she is engaged in, and that's fine because God has not particularly made you in that fashion. But that doesn't give you the reason to walk away from this text and say that I'm not to fear the Lord, that I'm not to have a tongue that is governed by the law of kindness, that I'm not to engage in the poor and the needy. It is not to say I'm not to lead my home well. Damon just gave me reason to almost abandon the text. That's not what I'm saying. I am going to say that there are certain qualities and attributes that must be evident in all of women's lives to be a godly wife, although that may manifest itself differently in different homes. There may be some women here that are naturally more industrious, some naturally more engaged in things like commerce, some naturally more engaged in things outside the home. But they're all women, if you study the Scripture, are called to fear the Lord, to act with kindness, to engage in the poor and the needy, and to lead their homes well. And that would be one kind of objective test to that, you know. As you go throughout life, everything that you do are to be governed by these things. So whenever you come towards the end of the passage of Scripture, you really get, I think, the summation or the crux of the entire issue. I think that everything that happens from verse 10 to verse 29 hinges upon verse 30 and verse 31, particularly verse number 30. And let's read it again. The writer of Proverbs, again, the book of wisdom, says these words, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." And previously, he even says that her husband will praise her, her children will praise her. So whenever we talk about praise, we're not just talking about praise from the Lord, admonition from the Lord, acclamation, affirmation from the Lord. We're talking about affirmation and encouragement and praise even from her son. It says, and even from her works. Because he goes on to say in verse 31, "Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." And you see a primary special teaching, unique. Number one, that it is foolish to put any value or worth in external or temporal things and or attributes because they can be misleading. And they're ultimately empty because they constantly fade. And you see here that this is the virtuous woman. And it's interesting that you find that the virtuous woman is, she's hard to find. She's hard to find. Verse number 10, that's the point of the question. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. He says it's harder. Have you ever been engaged? Or, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, you would have known, as men would have went out and sought for gold or great treasures and spend their entire lives digging in mines and digging in caverns and digging in soil for their entire lives, never finding the treasure in which they sought for. God says here, his mother says to King Lemuel that it's going to be harder for you to find than rubies. It's going to be a treasure beyond measure, but I'm going to give you some things in which to look for. I'm going to give you some things in which to guard against. As you're on your search for a godly woman, one that is a necessity for you in your Christian life, as a young man who desires to marry and engaged in ruling, it's going to be important for you to rule well. That if you find a woman, and she goes on to say that in just a moment, you know that, she says that in the first portion of ruling well, as she says, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways in that which destroys kings. And in some ways, she's given some instruction against a woman not to find. Don't give your strength, don't give yourself to women, maybe multiple women. And it seems to, in a physical type of way, in a polygamous type of way, this is not the number one way that you're going to give yourself to women. You're not to do that. Why? Because it can destroy you. It'll tear you down from top to bottom. It will corrode away your life. It will corrode away your rule. So this is what you need to look for, and it's hard. It's hard to find. It's hard to find a godly woman. But here's some things you need to guard against. Here's some things that are foolish. When you put any stock or value or worth in the external or temporal things that this woman has or attributes that she contains, why? Because they can be deceptive and ultimately empty. That's what he says in verse number 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. The term for charm, it can mean grace or favor or elegance, an outward external form. And it's not to say that grace is not something to look forward to in a woman. Grace is not that thing, or charm is, and elegance and favor is not that thing in which you want to put all of your stock in. Why? Because that can be deceptive. It can be pharisaical. It can be hypocritical. You cannot judge a person upon their external attributes or works fully and confidently. Why? Because we know that the heart, or that the works of the hands and the works of the feet are that which expresses the heart. Here's the danger, you know. And the exact same word, or the exact same work or deed, can express a different motivation in the heart. I mean, that's true. You know that. I mean, I can stand up here today and preach. You know, and it can be an expression of my heart as a devotion to God. Or I can stand up here today and I can preach. And it can be an expression of my desire to be exalted and lifted above men. It can be an expression of my desire for power and prestige and fame. In a similar way, that if you're going to put all your stock in the way that a woman looks, in the way that a woman carries herself elegantly, in a way that she seems to have favor among the culture, if that's what you're going to put yourself, if that's what you're going to put stock into marrying, then chances are you're going to get exactly what you wanted. And that's it. And he says that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. It's ultimately going to come to an end. It's the same word that means a vapor. It can be translated in the Old Testament as well as a vapor, a breath. You know, when you wake up early in the morning and it's cold outside, you walk out and with a puff of air, you see steam come from your mouth and it's gone. And he says, listen, beauty is fading. Beauty is passing. Charm is deceitful. Do not put anything or everything, at least everything that you have. I wouldn't say anything, but don't put everything that you value of a woman in this stockpile, because it may deceive you. It may come back to bite you. It may be as the beauty of a serpent that comes up and you want to pet it and you find out that it's going to be your downfall as the poison seeps in through your leg and it destroys that leg and maybe even your life. There are many women that you'll find that down through the ages, I mean, read the Old Testament. mean, read the Old Testament. I mean, it is, and I'm not blaming women. It's a mutual agreement here, you know, that men engage in relationships with women, and women engage in relationships with men, and they become their downfall. I mean, time and time and time again. Immorality, sexual immorality, adultery, polygamy is the stain upon the Old Testament among men who ruled and upon men who followed. And if this is to Solomon and this is Bathsheba, I mean, they know. They know what an adulterous relationship did. Who can testify to that more than David? Who engaged in such a relationship and gave his strength to women ungodly. Why? Because of charm across the rooftop. Because of beauty across the rooftop. And what did it lead? It led to the degradation of his home. It led to the sacrifice of his child. It led to the punishment that engulfed his infant. And it led to the degradation of an entire nation. Why? Because he was in such a place, and they're arguing, and she's trying to. The mother here is imploring her son, and imploring us this very day to live our lives wisely, and not to put all of our stock. It's foolish to put any value or worth on things that are external and temporal. Why? Because they can be deceitful, and ultimately they fade. And that's charm, and that's beauty, and that is the. That is the motto of our day, isn't it? I mean, you look into our culture, and I mean, everything that is valued and everything that is placed any worth on is external in nature. I mean, we live in a culture that is so consumed with beauty. It's so consumed with shine. It's so consumed with trinkets. It's so consumed, they sell it to you like you couldn't live without it. And they sell it to you to give you some affirmation and some self-value and some worth. As long as you wear it, as long as you put it on, as long as you have it, even men. You know, you've got to have this, you've got to do that, you've got to be engaged in the latest fads. Not realizing that this is charm and that this is beauty and that it is deceitful and that it is passing and that it fades. And not actually valuing the things that are truly of any value in this world, you know. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know that. A godly woman knows that. She knows that when it comes to things that the world values, they're empty. She understands natural beauty and thanks God for any and every amount of attractiveness that God's granted her, but also realizes that it is fading and that to put all of her value and her worth and her identity in that is futile. She realizes that she is more than she appears. She's met enough women in the world to know that some of the most miserable people in this age are physically, the most physically attractive, has the most trinkets and gadgets. She's seen enough time and effort and money put into the mirror, and that these women are fighting a battle that they will inevitably lose because time always wins that battle. Age always attacks outward beauty. This kind of beauty always fades. The godly woman realizes that her identity is not bound up in physical appearance, in external attributes or gadgets or trinkets or the latest fads and philosophies. She understands that physical appearance is only a vehicle that God uses to display her true nature to the world, and that truest nature is in her inner self. It is that thing which cannot be seen with the eyes in the truest sense or held in the hands in a physical way, but it's only experienced through action, through deed, through voice, and through life. She governs her home, and she leads in the way that God has called her to. That doesn't mean that she ignores her physical appearance. She should always realize that she's a representative of God and look her best, as men should as well. But realizes that this is not who she is in and of itself. And therefore, when it fades, she doesn't lose herself. She doesn't lose her identity. She doesn't lose her purpose, because she's more than skin and bones. She's more than the latest fashion. She's more than the latest philosophies. She's an image bearer of God, and her identity should be wrapped up in that. So when the beauty fades and the charm is gone, she realizes that still she is a child of the Most High King, and she has something to do in this world. And her identity is a Christian. Her identity is a God, a child of the Most High God. You see, when you realize that, you have the amazing ability to live for God in any scenario. I see this all the time. And this is not just for women, this is for men. We wrap ourselves up so much in the things that we do and the things that we have that when those things are gone, we have no purpose in life. I mean, that's true, isn't it? I mean, think about, you know, anybody, not just women. You know, but you'll find that even women, wrap themselves up so much in their beauty that when the beauty fades, you'll find that it leads to depression, it leads to discouragement, it leads to medications, it leads to tests, it leads to surgeries, and ultimately you'll find that there are more women than we like to talk about that have ended their life. Why? Because their beauty fades and they wrap themselves so much in that. But men, you're the same. You know, military men who go into depression. Why? Because they are warriors and they can't fight anymore. Athletes who used to love the game and now their zeal or their endurance faded. I mean, read up on some of the best. I read an article about Michael Jordan years ago, you know, who is no longer able to play the game, and it's almost like he's lost purpose. I mean, it's almost as if he's entered into depression. Why? Because he so identified himself with the game that when he can no longer play the game the way that he once used to, he has no purpose or no reason to live. I know mothers like this. I know mothers that have spent their lives. I know mothers intimately that have spent their lives raising children, you know, and that's what they gave themselves to. And when the children leave, it's almost as if they're depressed and discouraged. Why? Because that's what they wrap their identity up in. Addicts. Addicts are the same way. You know, there's teaching going out today that wants to teach all these addicts, whether drug, alcohol, pornography, sexual related, that they are addicts and they'll never get away from it. You know, that once you're an addict, you're always an addict. And if that is what they're always identifying as, then when they're not doing it, they won't have purpose in life. But we need to teach our people, we need to teach our world, we need to teach our wives and our husbands and our children that the number one identity and that you should wrap yourself up is in Christ. Because if that be the case and you understand yourself as a child of God, when these things are taken away, you still have reason and purpose to move forward in life. You know, I'm going to tell you today, and this may go against the grain, and this may, you know, just run all over some people, get me in trouble, but your greatest identity is not as a mother. If that be the case, when you stop being a mother, if that child is taken away in the womb, or if that child is removed from you, you'll find no reason to move forward and live. But what you find, your greatest identity is not even as a wife or a husband. Because when that wife goes, it'll lead to great depression and discouragement, in which it'll inhibit you and hinder you from even moving forward as an older man or an older woman who spent 40 years with this person. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be discouraged. I'm not saying you shouldn't be depressed. I'm not saying you shouldn't long for them. But I'm telling you, if your greatest, if your identity, or what I'm saying is, if you define yourself as this is who I am, when that is gone, you'll be hindered in every area of life. The greatest identity that you have, whether it's a military person, whether it's a nurse, a doctor, an engineer, a mother, a child, a father, a husband, the greatest thing to wrap yourself up is in Christ. Why? Because He is the only thing that is eternal. He is the only thing that can endure. He is the only thing that will ever outlast anything else in this world. When all else is gone, and you're like John on the Isle of Patmos. I mean, how in the world could he write such a book? Why? Because his identity was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Listen, when the children are gone, when your husband dies, when you're no longer a nurse anymore, when you're no longer a fighter, a warrior on the land, you seek out your identity in Christ and you realize that this is what moves me forward. You see, this is the key to the Proverbs 31 woman. She is a woman that fears God. She is a woman who fears God. Her identity is wrapped up in her relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why she thrives in every area. See, some of you think of yourself primarily as a mother. Some of you think of yourself as primarily as a father. Some of us think of ourselves primarily as a pastor. I know a pastor who used to pastor, no longer he does. He so wrapped himself up in the position, and it's a godly position, that now that he's not doing it, he's in deep depression and he's seeking to find it out. Not realizing that he's a child of the Most High God and that in every area of life he's to thrive. Why? Because he's a representative of the King. He's represent the King in every area. The Proverbs 31 woman understands that. She understands that it doesn't matter what area she engages in, whether it's as a wife, whether it is as a mother, whether it is as in commerce, whether it's out in the community, or whether it's in her home. She realizes that I represent the Christ of heaven and earth, the Creator God of King of heaven and of earth. And I am going to engage in a loving, fearful kind of way, no matter what relationship is laid before me. That is why she's prosperous. See, some of us think of us as mothers, and we don't think of us as good in any other area. Some of us think of us as fathers and not really good in any other area. Some of us think of us as pastors and not really good in any other area. Why? Because we've so wrapped ourselves up in our identity. And this is who we are. And therefore, if I'm not in that, then I'm not useful. And that may be the case. You may be most useful in that area. I like to think I'm most useful in this particular aspect. But I also have to come to the realization that if this church dissolves, God still got something for me. God still got a home for me to lead. God still got a world for me to evangelize. God still got a career for me and people that need to be saved. See, the Proverbs 31 woman is so influential in so many areas because she looks to, in all of those areas, through the lens of her relationship with God. She says, in all these areas, I fear God. So you see that it is foolish to place all of your stock and value in external and temporal things that ultimately can be deceitful and ultimately will fade away. But you also see that true beauty is not found in external attributes, but the inward. After all, the outward is the expression of the inward, and true value should be placed on these internal and eternal attributes that can only be found in a Christian because they can only be found in God. Say that again. True value should be placed on these internal and eternal attributes that can only be found in a Christian because they can only be found in God. So that whenever we're looking for a woman, or whenever a woman is looking in the mirror, or whenever a child looks at her mother, and we can extend this all the way to males as well, it doesn't have to be females only, that the things that Lemuel is going to look for in a woman, and the things that a woman should look for in herself, whether as a wife or as a mother, are not going to be the external attributes, although we glory God for the natural beauty or the natural abilities that He gives us. But we realize in the absence of all of those, we can still be godly men and godly women. Why? Because we fear the Lord. Number one, fear the Lord. That's what he says in verse 30. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. The type of woman you're to look for, Lemuel. The type of woman you're to be as his wife. The type of woman that you are to strive after, even though you understand that you can't be in this world because of the nature of sin. This is what your greatest desire should be. It should be to fear the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Fear the Lord. Does it mean that I should run away afraid all the time because I fear God? In some sense, yes. In some sense, that's what fear means. It means reverence. I think it's Exodus chapter number 20 that I want to read for you. A small portion on to help you understand what the fear of the Lord is. Exodus 20 and verse number 18. And you know this story. This is where Moses is upon the mountain. He comes down. He says, now, verse number 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, do not be afraid. For God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick of darkness where God was. And it's an interesting phrase, because in verse 20, it's like he says, guys, I know you're afraid. So they come down off the mount, and they're scared to death at what they saw. And Moses looks at them, and then they say to Moses, you speak with us all day long, but we don't want anything that happened there up on the mount. I mean, that was scary stuff. And Moses looks at them strangely, and he says, don't fear, you know, don't be afraid. For God has come to test you. He's put yourself before His eyes. Why? So that you would fear. I mean, that's what He says. He says, do not fear, for God has come that you might fear. So He says, don't fear, but fear. Well, what can we make of this? The fear that Moses was telling them to get rid of. So there's a fear that they must release from themselves and get away from. But there is also a fear that is to be active in their lives that draws them close to God. The fear that Moses was telling them to get rid of was the fear of coming close to God and hearing His voice. The fear that Moses wanted them to keep before their eyes was that God is fearfully, powerfully opposed to sin. The fear of kindling God's powerful wrath against sin ought to not to drive us away from God, but should drive us to God. God is a joy to be near in holiness, and He's a terror to those who flee. I was listening to a pastor give an illustration the other day, and he said that he went over to one of his church members' houses before. He had never been there, and there was a massive German shepherd. And the family told him beforehand that whenever your kids get out, and they have like three kids, whenever the kids get out of the car, the vehicle, tell them don't run. Whatever they do, don't run. And you can imagine in the eyes of this small child how that German shepherd overweighs and powers them. And they're taught to handle it with fear. You know, to step out and to not run. Well, I think one of the youngest ones got the idea that when he got out, he didn't heed with the discernment, the knowledge, and the wisdom that the parents and the family had given, and he takes off running. And immediately that dog begins to growl and to snarl, and even without the restraining hand of the owner, would have overtaken that boy until he made it to the door. In a similar way, this is exactly what we're talking about here. There is a fear that you and I must be aware of that draws us closer. Because see, if that boy would have just turned around and hugged the neck of that dog, which he did later on, it would have licked him, it would have loved him, it would have protected him, it would have been his refuge and solace in the midst of enemies. It would have protected him, it would have comforted him. But in the midst of running away, and whatever reason it may have been, you know, at that age, it was probably immaturity. It was a lack of knowledge. It was an overwhelming sense of fear. Maybe it was just, I mean, some young boys are arrogant. You know, I can tell you, I at one age, I would have looked at that dog and I would have said, I could take him. You know, I mean, I'm measuring the distance from me and the dog, and I'm measuring the distance from me and the door. And I'm thinking, by the time I take off and that dog begins to run, I can make it. And I would have boasted in making that, or I would have ailed in not making it. Whether in immaturity, in lack of knowledge and wisdom, or in arrogance, it is a mockery to God to think that you can outrun Him. And it's a mockery to God to think that you can outrun Him in your sin. That's the point of Exodus. I think that's the point of fear. That there is a fear that makes us run away because we presume upon God that we can run fast enough, we can hide far enough, we can do this or that, that can keep us from the wrath, not realizing that it's only the restraining hand of the owner that is keeping the wrath of God from pouring out upon us. But if we will, in fear, reverence that beast and reverence, like the kid did that beast, and reverence God in a sense in knowledge and in wisdom and in holiness, we'll find out that we will find solace, we will find refuge, and we will find Christ. We will find protection, and we will find comfort. This is the fear of a Christian. It's not a fear that debilitates us. It's not a fear that causes us to run away. That's actually quite the opposite. It causes us to draw near to Him. And in it we find the refuge in which we were looking for. We find God. We find Him. This is the fear that the Proverbs 31 woman is supposed to have. Why? Because this draws her away from the world or her sin, and it draws her to God and her home and the area in which God has called her to. This gives her perspective in all areas of life. A woman who fears the Lord will not run away from God to satisfy her longings and relieve her anxieties. She will wait for the Lord. She will hope in God. She will stay near and trust in His promises. And the prospect of departing away into sin is too fearful to pursue. And the benefits of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty are too glorious to forsake. This is her source of power, and this is her source of strength. And let me just say that maybe that's some of you. I know most of you intimately, at least in some way. We've got together, we've talked, I've seen your homes, I've seen your families. I don't think that the problem is that you're getting engaged in alcohol or drunkenness or whatever. You know, maybe it's in your homes that you're seeking after good things. Maybe you're just trying to put yourself up to the standard of the world. You know, maybe you're looking at yourself as a homeschool mom and you got to keep up with the Joneses. You know, you've got to do everything like they do. Maybe it's in your appearance. You know, maybe you've got to keep yourself up. Why? Because the culture says, I've got to look this way and I've got to do this and I've got to engage in this activity. Maybe if, you know, your kids aren't social enough, you begin to beat yourself up. Tell me, where in the world is that in the Scripture? You know, God isn't dictating your activities per se, although some activities we know are just godless in and of themselves, but God is not trying to fashion every single woman in a cookie cutter fashion. He's just calling for women that fear the Lord and that will run away as they meditate upon the Word. They will run away from the cultural biases of the world. They don't try to keep up with the Joneses. They try to keep up with Christ. Therefore, it leads them to govern their homes, not in a way that the world would, but in a way that Christ would. And they will love their children, not in the way that the world would, by giving them everything and anything that they ever wanted, but they will love and admonition and discipline and nurture them as Christ would. This is the Proverbs 31 woman. woman. This is why she's so fruitful. This is why her husband praises her. This is why her children rise up and call her blessed. Why? Because this is why her works praise her. Why? Because they see in her something you can't buy at Walmart. Something you can't find at Target. Something that Amazon doesn't sell. Why? Because its price is far above rubies. And one must die to get it and die to gain it. You just can't find this in any market street. Why? Because this doesn't begin in markets. This isn't grown in gardens. This isn't manufactured in factories. This is born out of God. That's why our children rise up and call her blessed. And you'll find that in verse number 2, that as the mother is admonishing and exhorting her son, she says this, "What my son, and what my son of my womb, and what my son of my vows." And she says, "I had you, and I born you of my own womb. But not only that, I dedicated you to the Lord. And you are who you are today because God gave you to me. And God gifted you to me, and I gave him back." And guess what? That's why the children rise up and call her blessed. A word that the world, that is foreign to the world. A word that speaks of joy and contentment in this world that the world cannot buy and the world cannot sell. The world cannot grow, nor can they manufacture. It's only born in God. Therefore, it must be born in the fear of God. You want that? There's a lot of things you got to give up, like charm and beauty. It's deceitful and it's passing. And it's deceived many of us for way too long. We love the shine of the world. We love the natural beauty and even common grace that God has given. And it causes us to run after everything else, leaving God behind, snarling and ready to chase us down and discipline and chastise us. Why? Because we've forgotten the refuge of the Lord. And this is why this woman is to be praised. Why? Because this is hard. This woman will be praised is what it says. It's an interesting term. The term is hallel. It's the exact same word that we get our word hallelujah from. And it means to shout for joy. It's the consummation of joy that takes its fullest expression in an external fashion as we praise that which gives us joy. Here is a woman. And not just, here it is that we are to praise a woman. And not just any woman. Let me just go ahead and tell you this. And this may get me in trouble too. All women are not to be praised. All women should be respected and honored, as we know in the commandments, to respect and honor your father and your mother. But that does not mean that all women should be praised. That's the point of the passage. There is a particular type of woman that will be praised. She'll be praised in her home. She'll be praised in her community. She will be praised in her works. All women, again, should be respected and honored. They're image bearers of God. They all should be treated with dignity and with respect. The law of God is written upon her heart. But distinctly here, there is a different woman that is to be praised. There is a different woman that the term hallel, the great joy, wells up in your heart and your soul that praises this woman. There is a joy that comes with it that doesn't come with every woman in the world. It's hard to find. And when you do find her, listen, praise her. Praise her. And I know that may be hard. I know that it may be hard because you understand pride. It may be hard to want to encourage her along the way because you don't want her to get a puffed up head or to be boastful and prideful. And that may be true of the woman that's charmful, and that may be true of the woman that has beauty and puts all of her stock and worth in that, but you don't have to worry about it with this woman. You don't have to worry about it with a godly woman. That could be true of any woman, but not her. It is probably true of that one that is charming and beautiful. She's deceitful and empty. She is not to be praised or elevated, or you could even contribute to her demise. But the woman who fears the Lord knows what to do with praise. She knows how to handle it. She contributes it to the grace of God. She knows that any praise that she receives belongs to the goodness of God. She knows and remembers that day that God saved her. She knows that when she was taken out of sin and placed upon a solid rock and God forgave all of her sins, all of her rebellion, the woman that fears the Lord knows this. She knows how to handle praise. And when you praise her for her living out her life in a way that honors God, all you do is fan the flames of the fire. You encourage her and you strengthen her hand. So encourage her, men. When you have a woman that spends more time on her knees than she does on her phone, praise her. When she spends more time with her children than she does in front of the mirror, praise her. I don't want to give her a puffed up head. I don't want her to, you know, to become prideful. If she's on her knees that much and she's in her children that much and she's loving you that much, understand this. She will know what to do with the praise. And it will only exalt her to even greater, more fervent actions. She will give herself to her children more. She will give herself to prayer more. She will give herself to the world more. She will no longer fear the rejection of the culture. Why? Because she fears the Lord. This type of mother knows what to fear. This type of wife knows what to fear. And what's your greatest fear? You see, fear is something that is universal. It's like worship. It's like love. You know, we are inherently made with all of these things to seek out after them. We are naturally loving. Whether you're a believer or not, you love something. Whether you are a believer or not, you worship something. Whether you're a believer or not, you fear something. You see, and the fear of things are the things that enable us to fulfill God's purpose. You see, some of us are not engaging our children, engaging our husbands, engaging our wives, engaging our homes, engaging our culture. You know why? Because we fear them more than we fear God. We fear rejection more than we fear God. We fear that we won't meet up with the Joneses, or you know, we won't measure up with the Joneses and meet their standard more than we fear God. We run to those things thinking that they will give us the most value and worth and affirmation in this world. Why? Because it's palpable. I get it. I get it. You can hear that. I get it. You can see that. I get it. I get the urge to want those things. I want the amens. I want the good jobs. I want the pat on the backs. I want what a sermons. But at the end of the day, I also realize that those are charming and deceitful. That sometimes the beauty of those are passing with every sermon. God, give me some fear. Fear that would draw me away from the world and draw me to you. Fear that would draw me away from the philosophies and the attributes and the abilities and the latest fads of the world and draw me to Christ. That's the fear. What is a mother's greatest fear? You'll find out that throughout the scriptures, even mothers failed because they feared things greater than they feared God. You know, you think about Isaac and Rebecca, or you think about Rebecca, who led her son Jacob astray. Even knowing the word of God, tried to facilitate the coming to pass, just like Abraham and Sarah. Tried to facilitate the fulfillment of prophecy even with their own hands. And you find out that they feared other things more than they feared the Lord. And with the fear of the Lord comes trust. It comes wisdom. It comes knowledge. When you study Proverbs, and we don't have time to go all through all this, but just to give you a little taste of it, and you go back and listen to the message and get these verses. But the fear of the Lord, what does it look like? It looks, in a lot of ways, like wisdom. And you know the passages, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 9, that speak of the beginning, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's Proverbs chapter 9 that says that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. After he talks about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You can go to other places in Proverbs and find out that the fear of God leads to justice and righteousness. It creates a spiritual wealth and health within the soul that you won't find outside of it. And as a result of that, you'll find out that Proverbs 31 gives us some things that those things display. Proverbs 31:25 says that she doesn't fear tomorrow's troubles. Her fear of the Lord makes her fearless of man as well as the devil. But it doesn't make her naive. She knows that the Lord has appointed some means of her safety and she trusts in that. Proverbs 31:26 says she has practical wisdom. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it probably doesn't surprise you that a woman who fears the Lord will speak wise words. This is why she doesn't fear tomorrow. She's wise. The wisdom of God dwelling in the soul pushes away all other fears. Proverbs 31:25 says she's strong. Her strength and dignity are her clothing. I love that. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She'll be morally strong. The woman who continues in the fear of the Lord will have power to resist all the allurements of this life, all the allurements of the devil, all the allurements of the flesh, the allurement of envy, jealousy, covetousness, greed, jealousy, a number of things. And as a result of that, she lives for others. Proverbs 31:11-12, she gives to the poor and the needy. She doesn't squander her time or resources on frivolous things. She has complete trust of her husband because she is for him and not against him. Wherever possible, she supplements his earnings rather than waste it. And she has a high view of him. She gives not only in financial support, but moral support.
You know, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land. How is that a word of praise to the wife who fears the Lord? Well, verse 24 gives the answer. A good wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is the rottenness of his bones. A wife who increases the esteem of her husband at the gates of the city, among the leaders of the land, among the community. You see that? That fear brings wisdom, or brings knowledge. Knowledge brings wisdom, and you know how to do that. You know how to use it now, which leads to holiness. Proverbs teaches us that because it gives us understanding. As a result of that, it gives us confidence. It gives us practical wisdom. It gives us strength and dignity in the midst of an ungodly world. And it gives a desire to live for others, particularly their husbands. Listen, if you're not building your husband up, you're not fulfilling the will of God. You know? You're in this thing together with them. You should always be giving a good report. And as the husband builds up the wife builds up the husband. You see that this is the nature. This is what the fear of God looks like in daily life. It manifests itself in every area of life. In every area of life. And listen, I need you to know this. Every woman here can be this kind of woman. Every woman here can be this kind of woman. You may at the end of the day think, I'm 100 miles from that. And maybe you are. But you also realize that we're all 100 miles away from Christ anyway. And if that's going to keep you from moving forward, you don't fear Him enough. You know, if you're running away today, you don't fear the Lord enough. You need to stop, turn around, and run to Him for refuge. And realize in humility that you couldn't do this thing anyway. You know, you're on good ground. You can't be a mother that you need to be. You can't be the father that you need to be. You can't lead your home well. Not without the grace and the power of God. You know, if you're running away today, it's not because you're afraid of Him. You're not afraid enough. We need to turn around and seek out refuge in the Lord and understand that there is safety and comfort and diligence and power immeasurable under His care, under the wings of the Almighty. And it's there where you will begin to fulfill the mandate that's given to you. And let me tell you, it's going to take all the rest of your life, just like it's going to take me all the rest of my life to be a competent and a powerful preacher. But guess what? I'm in it for the long haul. Why? Because I've met Christ there. And have you met Him in the last little while? Have you met Him while you devote yourself to your husband? Have you met Him while you devote yourself to your children? Have you met Him as you went out in the community? Every woman here can be this kind of woman. But let me just give you this little application. It begins with the Word. It begins with the Word. Too long we've admonished, encouraged men to be men of the Word, and we've forgotten that women must be women of the Word as well. And you know what that means, men? That means practically you need to give your wife, your daughter, your sister, your mother time to be in the Word. You know, you need to find time in the Word, women. You say, you don't know what I go through. I know. Believe me, I can somewhat sympathize. I have five children. I know how difficult it is for my wife. But it's important. It's not important. It's essential. Do you fear God? I can tell you whether you do or not by how much time you spend in the Word. I can tell you how much I do by the time that I spend in the Word. And you meditate. Not only spend time in the Word, but meditate on those Scriptures that teach what God desires of a woman. Because those are the things that God values in a woman. And this is how you fight against the cultural, even the Christianized cultural expectations that say you have to be an expert in all fields. And that you have to do this for your child. And you have to be this for them. And you have to take them this here. And if they're not doing this, then you've not met up to the standards. I mean, who can do that? And the question is that our culture is setting women up to fail because no one can be that. But God will empower you to complete what He has designed you for. That is why you seek out Proverbs 31. You meditate on that. You go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You go to Titus chapter 2. You go all throughout the Scriptures. And you find those significant for you and your role and your task. And you meditate on those. And you say, these are the things I'm giving myself to. And if I'm giving myself to too many other things that won't mean a hill of beans at eternity, that are charming, yet deceitful, or beautiful, yet passing, I'm willing to sacrifice those. Why? Because I fear the Lord. And will you give yourself to those things? Are you willing to give up the other things? And then practice those Scriptures that are clear to you. And again, it may, as you grow, things will change. And you may do something today that you think is right. And as you grow in maturity, you'll see that those things are. Be ready to just turn away from those things. You may have been doing things the way you have for 5 years. But God impresses upon your heart, be willing to leave that behind. If He impresses upon your heart to go a different direction, because the Word of God is clear. But listen, again, as I said, men, this wasn't for them, really, this was for you. Although there is some clear instruction for women, and there's clear instruction for men. You wonder why women are seeking after all those things? You ever think about that? You ever think why they have to be charming and they have to be beautiful? You ever wonder why they have to give themselves up to hours a day in front of a mirror? You know why? Because this is what we've expected. And this is because this is what we've wanted. You know why? Because we love charming and we love deceitful. We love beauty. And we value the things that we value the things that are external and temporal. You know why women are doing the things that they do today to pander after men? You know why? Because that's what men want. Give us some godly men within the church that value the right things, and they value them enough to sacrifice themselves on the altars to give them their wives what they need to be godly women. Do you value women that fear the Lord? Do you value your wives enough to praise her and to exalt her and to clear her calendar and schedule and even to take care of the children someday so that she can give herself to things that are needful? Give herself to Christian fellowship with other women. Give herself to training up other women to teach them how to love the Lord. To give herself to the Word. Are you willing to do that? Because you value a godly woman that fears the Lord. Have you spent too much time running away after the same things? And therefore it's taught her, oh, it's okay to do that. Men, you need to change your expectations. You need to stop affirming the cultural expectations of a woman and start affirming the biblical expectations of a woman and praising her for that, strengthening her hand in it. See, Proverbs 31 is not just for them. It's an encouragement from a mother to her son. And too often we're like, hey, give us Joshua, you know. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let them figure out Proverbs 31. No. What you don't realize is that this passage wasn't for them. It was for you. It was for King Lemuel. It was wisdom and instruction for qualities to look for and to praise. This is a praise proverb. It's not in didactic or instructional. It's actually just a string of pearls on a necklace to praise. It's actually fashioned as an acrostic. Every single verse is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet culminating at 22 and culminating in what should be culminated in. So it's not instructive in the sense of giving you everything a woman is to be. It is instruction for a mother to her son to say, listen, love your wife and praise her when she fears God. And praise the works that manifest themselves through her actions, through her deeds, through the love of her children. And listen, you say, I'm not married. Well, this wasn't for me. I'll guarantee you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every person that is here today has a mother. Has a mother. Do you encourage her? Was she a godly mother? Was she a mother that feared the Lord and praised her? Call her today and praise her. Hug her neck if you can, if you're within driving distance, and praise her. Because those are hard to find. And if you're married to a woman that is, she's not perfect, I know. She's not called to be. She's just called to be godly. And godly women aren't perfect women. They'll be the first to tell you that. If that's the case, and she gives herself to the Word, she meditates on the Word. You've seen her change some things because she knows the Word now. And she wants to serve and honor God. She's running from the world and she's running to Christ. She's seeking refuge in Him instead of the refuge in the world. And listen, today is the day you need to tell her. You need to praise her. You need to hallel her. You need to hallelujah God. Because when you praise her, you praise God. You say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't want to build her up. Then you're ignorant. And you need to realize that a godly woman who fears the Lord knows what to do with praise. And she'll get on her knees and thank God for it and praise God because of what she has accomplished in her life to bring her to that point. You need to praise her. You need to strengthen her hand. You need to encourage her. This is the portrait of a Proverbs 31 woman. And it's not just a portrait of her. It's a portrait of a home. A home that is a mutual relationship of fearing God. And the husband lifts up the wives. And the wife lifts up the husband, not only in the home, but in the community. And you know what? To God be praised. I guess the question is that us today? And I know that all of us are going to give a big hearty, no way. No way. I'm not asking you, is that your home? But I do ask, is that your pursuit? Is that what you're longing after? Is that what you're desiring? Is that what you're moving toward, men? Or is that what you're encouraging your wife to be? Or do you treasure charm and beauty? And women, is that what you desire to be? You know, is that what you want? Or do you spend more time seeking after the world and to keep up with the Joneses than you are to keep up with the Word and to keep up with Christ? Because if you are, you need to change what you fear. What's your greatest fear? What's your greatest fear? Is it death? Is it rejection? Is it that your children won't succeed? Is that you'll be a failure as a mother from a worldly perspective? Is it, because if that's the case, Jesus failed. I mean, a lot of times we measure success by external results. I mean, I think about evangelism. A lot of times we think about evangelism, we think, man, I failed because they didn't come to Christ. If that be the case, Jesus failed. You know? Jesus wasn't engaged in every single opportunity that he could have been. He actually turned some down. You know, Jesus evangelized. You know, success is not measured in results. Visible, physical, manifested, palpable, holdable. It's measured in faithfulness. Have you been a faithful mother? Man, have you been a faithful father? Have you been a faithful husband? Have you? Because if that is the case, to God be praised. And praise your mothers today. Praise your wives today. Praise women today that exemplify these things. Strengthen their hands. Look, change your expectations. Stop reinforcing the world's cultural expectations of women. And start preaching and proclaiming and enforcing and raise a standard of the Bible that God clearly displays. And listen, women, when you fulfill that, be content with that. Not wanting everything that the world has to offer. I'm telling you, that's success. It's not necessarily in creating results to where you can show other people that I did something. It's in being faithful to the Word. And that is worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. And we praise you. God, we praise you for women. I praise you for godly women. I praise you for my wife. I thank you for the treasure that she is to me. I couldn't have bought her. I wasn't looking for her. I didn't deserve her. She was so good to me. Helped me to treasure her in the way that she ought to be as a child of the Most High God. Helped me to encourage her to fear the Lord. Helped me to encourage her to run away from the world. She doesn't need affirmation from them. God, she gets enough of that at home. She gets enough of that from you. God, help me to raise my daughters that way. Help me to teach my young men what to look for in a woman, what to seek after. Help me to help them treasure godliness over gain. God, help me to show them how to love a woman and how I love my wife. Help me to teach my girls, my daughters, they don't have to run and seek after a man. Father, to fulfill them, they can find that fulfillment in Christ. God, and help me to be loving to them in a way, Father, that they don't seek after other men's affections to find value. God, they find that at home and they find that in Christ. God, help me to praise them when they're godly, to strengthen their hand, Father, when they fear the Lord. God, just help me to be the man that I ought to be, to uplift my wife. And I pray to this congregation you do the same. I pray that men would lead their homes. And I pray that they would encourage a standard of godliness, Father, that is not held in a forceful manner, God, but exemplified in their lives, God, and that whenever it is exemplified in their wives and their children, they praise it. And in doing that, they praise you, because we understand that every good gift comes from the Father in heaven. God, we realize today that without you, this is impossible. But we also realize that this is a possibility in Christ, that all things are possible with God. Help us to remember that. May it strengthen our homes. May it encourage us in our walks. May it encourage us to abandon things that are charmful and deceitful and beautiful yet passing. God, and cling to those things that are knowledgeable, that are righteous, that are just, that are wise. God, help us to look to Christ today. Help us to look to your Word. And it's in Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen.